I don't believe in resolutions, so don't ask me. Every day is a new day, right? Every day is a new day. We should be praise God and thank God for that. While I was sitting there getting drinking grape-flavored sparkling cider with Layla and Jamie, one of the things that I despised is the Dick Clark New Year's show. We always put it on, right? Right before we do the countdown. I hate it because everybody's like, oh, it's brand new. Last year sucked. This year's going to be great. It's another day that the Lord has had mercy upon us. So, anyway, that's just my opinion. You can have a seat. Yeah, just some blood circulating, blood going through, okay? Would you please turn your Bibles to John chapter 20? My original game plan was for us to be completed with John as a whole for 2022, but it looks like we're going to do, it looks like we're going to do a couple more weeks of John before we move on. We need to finish. And then we have accomplished verse by verse the Gospel of John. So, the Gospel of John, what did we talk about last week? Well, we talked about a few things last week, but we began John chapter 20 talking about how the women went to visit the tomb, and the tomb of Jesus was empty. Jesus was not there. Angels gave them the instruction, told them that, hey, Jesus isn't here. He had risen. So they went back and shared this with the disciples, and John and Peter took off running to see the empty tomb, and the angel gave them instructions, and the disciples went back to their homes. We stopped there. I want to emphasize on a few things with the rest of John chapter 20, because we are dealing with the resurrection of our Lord. It is a beautiful thing. As we talked about last week, we celebrate the birth of our Lord every day, we should, and we should celebrate the resurrection of our Lord every day, because this is the fundamental foundation of our faith. There is no way in the world that we all can believe in the same Christ if you believe that Jesus did not rise again. A lot of people believe in Jesus, the historical figure. We worship the Messiah. We worship Jesus who rose again and is alive and well. I mentioned to you about James Cameron, considered one of the great cinema people, that he claimed to have a documentary, Finding the Bones of Jesus. He did not. He did not. That's why if you ever go to Israel, understand that your Lord is not there. He is risen. You can find bones to everyone, ashes to everyone, remains of everyone, but you will not find it of our Lord Jesus. Because he has risen. So as we go into this story here, I want you to pay attention. I want you to think about these things. And again, continue to search the scriptures out. So John chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 11. The disciples have already gone home, and Mary is still there. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. We'll stop there for a minute. Confusing times. Confusing times. The disciples have already left. They took off. Mary is crying. She's weeping. Great crying. Okay? The fact that Jesus' body is not there calls for emotion for her. She goes and she looks into this tomb and she sees two angels sitting there, one on the feet, one at the head. They're sitting there. This is proof here that Jesus has risen. The angels ask Mary, "Why are you weeping?" It wasn't a question that was condescending. It wasn't even a question to want to receive some type of answer. It was almost like, why are you crying? This is a glorious, beautiful time. Jesus has rose from the dead, defeated sin. This is celebration. This is praising God because Jesus said, "It is finished. Gone are the days that man will be at war with God." This is a great day, a great time. So why are you weeping? Not, why are you crying? That's a common statement that the Johnson house hears all the time. Okay, real quick. Okay, I'm going to share this with you. She's not here to defend herself. Okay? I got to use somebody, okay? One of the first dates I took Jamie on was to a Sade concert. Y'all know who Sade is? I know you. All right. But nobody raised their hand over it. Two, three, four. Okay. For those of you that don't know who Sade is, it's just proof that we live in a world of sin. Anyway, we went to a Sade concert. It was amazing. It was a beautiful. I fell in love. And Jamie was there. Okay. Love me some Sade. Either way, years later, driving down the road, Sade starts playing on the radio. What was it? I forgot what song it was. I'm driving, turn around, Jamie's crying. What are you crying for? Gosh, man. Layla, same thing. Don't know what's going on? I can look at her face. You've been crying, haven't you? Yes, why? Why are you crying? I have to be more sensitive with that, right? The angels are not doing this in this situation. They're not asking as frustration. They're asking with joy. Why are you crying? What does Mary say? Mary says, "Well, because they have taken my Lord." She didn't say the angels did. She said they have taken him. Mary was so emotional that she didn't realize what was going on. She's talking to two angels. Her emotions are so high that she doesn't realize what's going on. And as she is crying, saying that they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they put him, she turns around and sees Jesus and doesn't recognize it's him. The emotions are so great. Have you ever had that situation where your emotions are so heavy you don't realize what's going on around you? There's a movie. Came out a long time ago. I'm not going to tell you the name because y'all never heard of it. Okay? These guys are chasing a criminal, these cops and their assistant, who's not a cop, is chasing these guys through a hockey game. There's a hockey game going on. And the little guy catches the criminal as the criminal runs onto the ice. Okay? And they fall down, he takes his gun and he shoots the little guy, but he shoots him in the arm. and he gets up and runs away, and the two cops are there to get to the guy, and the guy's laying there, and he says, "I'm shot. Oh yeah, I'm shot. Yeah, yeah." He's like, "I'm shot. I'm dying. I'm dying. Help me. I'm dying. See, this is what happens when you die. I'm dying. My body's cold." And the cop says, "You were shot in the arm. It was a flesh wound." "Yeah, but there's blood and I can't feel my body." "You're laying on ice." He said, "That's why I'm cold." He's like, "That's why you're cold." He said, "That's why I'm numb." "Yeah, that's why you're numb." He says, "Okay." He was so caught up in the idea that he was going, right? Didn't realize he was laying on the ice and he got a flesh wound. Okay? Lethal Weapon 3, okay? I'll just say that, okay? All right? How many of you knew that? Okay, well, Wes, you knew it. Okay, good. Okay. Lethal Weapon 3, great movie. Anyway, you get into a situation where you get so emotional, you don't realize what's going on around you. There's TikTok videos, YouTube videos of little kids crying. Why? They're pulling their own hair and don't realize it. Have you ever seen those videos? They're the cutest thing. These are infants crying because they're pulling on their hair and it hurts and they don't realize that they're pulling on their own hair. Mary was so emotional that she didn't recognize that she was talking to two angels and did not recognize that she was also speaking to her Lord. The emotion was there. Sometimes we get ourselves into a situation where we become so emotional, not to the point of tears, but emotional and in our emotions and in our feelings that we don't realize what's going on all around us. Are you with me? Verse 14 again. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said in Hebrew, and some Bibles say Aramaic, Rabbolion, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary knew who Jesus was. She was with him in his ministry. She was with him daily. But in this situation, because of her emotions, she did not know who he was. She was probably crying and weeping and her eyes are closed and she's barely looking, barely able to control herself. And it wasn't until Jesus said her name that she recognized who it was. The gardener, supposing that was a gardener, that's why we stand, I stand by the opinion that the garden tomb is where Jesus was buried, because it is in the midst of a garden, still to this day. She thinks that it's a gardener talking to her. I can imagine this picture looking, as soon as she sees Jesus, she's immediately ready to hug him, grab onto him. Teacher, grab onto him. Now, some people in places that we don't necessarily want to discuss would say that this verse is proving that Mary and Jesus were married. Not true. I'm sure some of you have heard that. If any of you have heard of the thing called the Da Vinci Code, its whole basis is that. that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, had children. Jesus died of natural causes in France, and there is a Jesus and Mary bloodline till this day. Wrong. 100% wrong. Jesus just died. He was crucified. He died a horrific death, and now she sees him. She wants to hug onto him, and some commentators would even argue that she's hugging onto him, not just hello and recognizing, like holding on to him, like to say hello, embrace, you know what I mean, right? So hanging on to him, and some people believe that she was doing this almost in the context of, I'm never letting you go again. I don't want to lose you again. So when Jesus says, stop clinging on me, stop hanging on to me. Some people would even go as far as to say, just as Peter tried to stop the inevitability of the crucifixion, that Mary in a way is hanging on to him to stop his ascension. What's funny here is that when we look at Mary, when he says Mary and she turned and said to him, she turned, what does that mean? What does that mean? It actually, in the Hebrew, when it says that she turned, is actually meaning that she changed her position of view. So she may have been crying, and then when he said Mary, she looked, and maybe she wiped her eyes, but she looked at him differently and recognized who it was. When Scarlett, you know I got to use you. When Scarlett went to go and see the movie Avatar in 3D, right? Right? Here's the thing that's funny about when you watch 3D movies in the big screen. If the screen is here and you are sitting where Jesse sits, it's not going to be the same view as if you're sitting where Gloria is. When you watch a movie in 3D, you watch directly in the middle. If you notice, if you guys ever go, all right, there's a thing called 3D movies, you guys, where it's three-dimensional, okay? Now, it helps when you sit in the middle because when you put your 3D goggles on, you can see everything. But when you sit to the side, it kind of warps the view a little bit, and it's not the same. Do you understand? What the Greek text is saying here is kind of similar. She had to change what she saw and looked differently. It could have been just her wiping her tears. It could have been the fact that she just looked at him. But it changed her view. And when her view changed, she called him teacher. She knew that it was the Lord. When he says to her in verse 17, stop clinging on to me, for I have not ascended to my Father. We talked about that. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Jesus is telling her not to hold on to him, to hold on to him, to have a grip on him. Do not do that. Now, this is a very difficult verse, obviously, because a lot of people believe that this was an affection move that a wife would make to a husband. It is not. It is a clinging, meaning to be in close contact, to touch, to take hold of. So, in a way, Mary is expressing her need and her desire to hold on to Jesus, but Jesus tells her not to do that, but to go. To go and do what? Go and tell the disciples. Stop hanging on to me. Go and tell the disciples. who are in a confused state of mind right now. I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 17, Jesus personally gives Mary a woman. I'm sorry, I said that. I didn't say that sensitively. Sensitive, is that a word, sensitively? No, okay, I make up my words. Jesus personally gave Mary a woman, a woman, a woman. Did I say that Mary was a woman? Jesus gave Mary, a woman, an assignment to what? To witness to the risen Lord, to his disciples. So when we want to start to think that the Bible, for some reason, is an anti-woman book, pull up this verse. He could have just sent his angels, right? He could have had another disciple. He takes the emotional, don't recognize who she's talking to, Mary, a woman, and gives her the honor and the privilege to share with the disciples of the risen Lord. That is powerful. So what did Mary do? Well, it says it here in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. We see Mary's obedience to the assignment that God gave her. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I would like to think that Jesus, by her seeing Jesus and him giving her that assignment, the emotions went away. Now she became bold to tell the disciples. All of them had abandoned Jesus, if you remember, not too many hours ago. One even denied knowing him 3 times. She went to tell them, I have seen the Lord. And she spread his gospel to them. Now, the disciples are getting word that Jesus is risen by the angel. Now the rest of the disciples get this by Mary. It's now night. That's what it says. It's now nighttime. We got to the night. Verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, on what day? On the day that Jesus rose again. So now we've gone through the whole day. Now it's nighttime. What has happened in this time? Jesus rose in the morning. Let's not forget what Matthew chapter 28 says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. This is what it says. Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came to the city and to report to the chief priests all that had happened. What happened? Jesus raising from the dead, the earthquake, the angels appearing. And when they had assembled with the elders, religious folk, and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. Why? Because they fell asleep on their post. What military do you know where? That's a general order. You do not abandon your post. And you certainly don't go to sleep on it. So in other words, we went to sleep. His disciples stole the body while we were asleep. And you know what? Don't worry. You're not going to get in trouble because we'll pay the governor. We'll pay the governor to make sure that you don't lose your life because you neglected your duties. verse 15 of that chapter. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. That's why somebody like a James Cameron can say, "I found the bones." Because they do not want to believe that Jesus rose. Instead, it's better to see that his disciples took the body. So this is what's going on throughout the day. Jesus is missing, and the soldiers are saying, "Well, you know, they took it while we fell asleep." So this is all that's going on. And the disciples are sitting here confused, not knowing. They've got word, but that's it. Verse 19 of John. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you. Peace be with you." So it was nighttime. Word had been circulating around about what happened, that maybe the disciples stole the body. So of course the disciples are confused because they got word that Jesus had rose, but they haven't seen him yet. The Jews are probably looking for these disciples, saying, "What have you done with the body?" It's an uncertain time. It's a confusing time. It is an anxiety time. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you not see it? Okay. These disciples now have shut the door. They're all together. They locked the door because they're afraid of the Jews. But Jesus appears in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." So there's a lot going on here. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." You understand that in the Hebrew culture, that peace, to wish someone peace, is to wish someone to be well and to have a happy life. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," understand this, as we talked about before, when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," and rose again from the dead, you understand that now those that are in Christ no longer are at war with God. So now we have peace. Do you understand that? It's not saying peace as in calm your mind. He is saying peace be with you because they do indeed have peace. Why? Because they belong to him. They are no longer at war with God because of sin. So when Jesus is saying peace be with you, it happened. Now the disciples are no longer at war with God. I believe, even though we don't hear it, I believe that every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Because you are no longer at war, alienated, hateful towards God. As I said before, I've said the last couple of weeks, there is no shades of gray. Neither you are for Christ or you are against Christ. It's not, "I just respect him." No, then you are against him. If you do not belong to him, here's a question. Other than the people that study Catholicism, you understand that there's no such thing in the Bible that talks about purgatory. If there were purgatory, then why do you need a savior? All you have to do is die and sit out your sentence for purgatory, however long that is, and eventually you'll get to heaven, right? Or do I have purgatory wrong? There's one of two places a person can go: heaven or hell. Not in the middle. Why would you need a savior if you have to work out your stuff in purgatory? Neither you are for Christ or you are against him. If you did not make a choice for Christ, you have made your choice against him. Do you understand that? Does anyone not understand that? Very quiet. You would think I was asking a movie question. So when Jesus says, peace be with you, it is peace to the disciples. Not peace as in calm your mind. They're going through tough times. You got a whole bunch of people looking for them. These disciples are going to suffer, with the exception of one, John, is going to suffer horrible deaths. And even John is not excluded from it. They boiled him in oil. He survived. Peace be with you. Because Jesus died on the cross, rose again, defeated death. If you are in Christ, you have peace with God, so peace be with you. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. What happens after that? Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced because they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Why is this written here? To prove that Jesus was not a ghost. He physically rose from the dead. Some people will say, well, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead from a mythological perspective. He's always with us. Wrong. He physically rose from the dead. And he had the scars to prove it. One of the funny things, which some of you may have noticed or don't notice, and maybe you'll notice now, but every major issue of my body, I have a scar for, okay? And I will always be remembered. I will always remember it, right? I always remember it. This scar from here back to here, car accident. Some of you haven't seen it. Some of you have. Depending on how the light shines, you see the scar. Some people don't see it. I see it every day, okay? My skin keloid, so it's easy to see my scars, right? Grays, here. Shrapnel, here and here. Marks. So I have the marks. So every time I see these things, I see my history. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he sees his disciples. And not only do they see him, do they hear him, now they get to touch him. Proving that he is indeed risen. They touched his hands. They saw his hands. They touched and saw his side. And then what does it say? It says that the disciples rejoiced because they saw the Lord. They hadn't seen him up until this point. They've gone through the whole day of hearing words but didn't get the chance to see it. Now they get a chance to see it. And Jesus gives them assignment. As the Father sent me to do my mission, I'm going to send you to what? To make disciples of all nations. And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. The horrors of the crucifixion. He died. Here's the thing. Some of you have hard times viewing pictures of people that have passed away. Imagine seeing our Lord, who did not look like a human on the cross, dead now, taken off of the cross. He's dead. He's not in a coma. He's not sleeping. He is gone. And now they see him and they get a chance to touch him. They're rejoicing. Because there's no way in the world anybody could have survived that. Verse 22 again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you have retained the sins of any, they have been retained." Again, Jesus gives them a mission. He's given them the mission to preach and teach God's word. This is not an easy task. Some of you look at some of us look at these pastors that are in these churches and think that they have an easy situation. Some of them do. But a preacher, teacher who is teaching God's word, it is not an easy task. It is a task that is dealt with heartbreak. It is a task that is dealt with loneliness. It is a task that is dealt with constant evaluation, constant challenging, not to mention the fact you are standing before God. It is not an easy task. And in this case, it's a difficult task because they're ready to take you out for it. We used to be that way. We're going back to that way in the future. Do not be surprised if we start seeing preachers and teachers of the Word of God be persecuted in this very U.S. of A. Because the Word of God will stand. It is a difficult task. And they cannot do it on their own. Understand this. Any preacher that preaches the Bible is not doing it by himself or with his own strength. There's no way. It's not possible. When Jesus breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit, understand that he is giving them the okay to preach the gospel and is helping them to preach the gospel. How many of you have ever worked with someone that got the job that didn't know what they were doing? There's a movie that came out, and I'll tell you this movie because this movie is a pretty popular movie. It's called Don't Tell Mom the Babysitter's Dead. Have you ever heard of that movie? Mom, I know you did. We used to watch it all the time. Okay, I used to watch it like every day in the summer when I was a kid. But basically, it's a 17-year-old girl. Her mother goes off on a trip, and she's stuck with her younger brothers and sisters, and the babysitter's an old, mean person, and she ends up passing away. So now, instead of telling the mom, she says, "I got to go and get a job." And so she goes and gets a job to provide for her brother. And it's a fun movie. But she gets this executive position job at 17 years old. I have no idea what she's doing. She's just sitting at the office not knowing what to do. And so she starts figuring out how to ways to get people to do her job for her. It's a pretty fun movie. You understand that when it comes down to God's word, you understand that none of us are qualified to preach and teach his word? Do you understand that? I get criticized for that. I get criticized for that because when I say on Facebook that I am not qualified, because I'm not. This is what God is doing, not what I am doing. And the moment that I start to think that it's because of me, that's the moment that I don't need to be here. Someone gets a job and they have no clue what to do. They have an idea. The Beverly Hillbillies movie, pray for me. Has any of you ever heard of the Beverly Hillbillies? Some of you haven't. Who hasn't? Raise your hand, please. I want to see who. Oh, haven't. Okay, they came out with a movie version of it. And one of the nephews, because of billions of dollars, he wants a job. They give him a job at the bank. He has no idea what he's doing. So all he's doing is using the electric sharpener, a pencil sharpener, and sharpening the pencils down to like this. And he asks for assistance for new pencils, and she gives him a big roll. And he just takes it and just puts it in the pencil sharpener, and that's what he does all day long, just sharpening pencils. Doesn't know what he's doing. It's a fun movie if you ever get a chance to see it, if you guys are not too holy for it. I'm a movie guy, so you gotta forgive me. Again, who heard of Beverly Hillbillies? It's more people that heard of Beverly Hillbillies than Shirley Temple. I cannot get over that, Alan. Okay. In verse 23, Jesus makes a statement. He says, in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Understand this. This is not Jesus saying that us as believers have the power or authority to forgive sin. Understand that. I'm going to the priest. Bless me, Father. I've sinned. It's been 3 weeks since my last confession, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and he says, I forgive you. Wrong. Wrong. Who am I? Who am I? Honestly. As I'm sitting there in the box, in the booth, as a priest, listening to Scarlett as she talks about all her sins, right? I'm sorry, Scarlett. I had to use you. I'm sorry. And then after hearing Scarlett, I hear Wes. Okay? And then Albert. Yeah, no, I'm just saying, I'm listening to these sins, and then I tell them, if you want to be forgiven, you have to, you know, do 15 jumping jacks and sing the Hokey Pokey three times and then pray three Hail Marys, and then you're forgiven, right? I forgive you. I have no right with that when I'm sitting there struggling with my own sin. I'm not going to use nobody here. I'll just use John Doe. John Doe comes into the booth and sits and tells me, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been yesterday since my last confession. But man, last night, I was at this club, and I'm sitting there on the other side talking about, I know I was there too. The only one that forgives is Christ. The only one that forgives is God. It is not saying that we have the right to forgive or the authority to forgive sin. What Jesus is saying here, he is saying that the believer can boldly and with certainty tell a sinner that he will be forgiven by the Father. What I mean by that is that if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will be forgiven all your sins. We have that right to say that. Not to say I forgive you, to say, pray to him, if you accept him as Savior and Lord, he will forgive you. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he died on the cross, because he rose again, if a sinner repents of their sin, they are forgiven. That's the authority that I have, is just to say it. Because it is truth. If you accept Christ as Savior and Lord, and you turn away from your sin, and you focus on being with him, you will be forgiven of your sin. All of your sin. Well, what about the sin that I commit like next week? All of your sin. What does that mean? That I can go off and get buck wild and I'll be forgiven? No. The grace that you receive should lead you to want to remain in the grace of God. If I give you $1 million and you blow it in 2 days, and I give you another $1 million, and you blow that in a day, and I look at you and I say, how many times are you going to keep, I'm giving you this money, how are you blowing it in a day? You used to be the person that would make $50 a week and make it work. How are you blowing $1 million in a day? Eventually what's going to happen, because we understand our total depravity, we understand the fact that we are full of sin, that we are without hope without Christ, once we are content, God is going to continue, he will forgive us. He's forgiven us because all of our sins have been bought by his blood. He's going to forgive us. That when we see that, we say, you know what, Lord, the desire of sinning is starting to become less and less in my heart and my mind. And when I get convicted, I'll get convicted more when I do sin. I don't want to live this life. I want to become closer to you. As you grow spiritually, the sin is going to, you're going to become more grotesque about the sin. Does that make sense? Are you all with me? So when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel with people, we can boldly tell them that they have hope in the forgiveness of their sins. Verse 24. But, oh boy. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So, the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came. The doors had been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." How dare Thomas, right? How dare him? Doubting Thomas. How many of you heard that before? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Lawan. Doubting Wes. Doubting George. You understand, he's a human being. He doubted. He refused to believe. It was almost like a militant refusal. "I will not believe. You told me you've seen a man. I don't believe that. No way. There's no way that Jesus is alive after what we saw. No way." But then 8 days later, so he went over a week not believing. "Don't tell me nothing about it. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. Not only do I don't believe your words, but even if he showed himself to me right now, I wouldn't believe it unless I can touch him." How many of us do that? "I don't believe it until I see it." We are so caught up in that. Gone are the days that we believe in our Lord. We need to have proof. "Lord, if you're real, show yourself to me and help me pay my rent, even though I have not had a job in 3 months because I refuse to work. I'm waiting on a miracle. I'm waiting on my breakthrough." How many of you have heard that? Breakthrough. Waiting on a breakthrough. Today's your day. It's your day. Let me tell you something. When y'all put... Oh gosh. Watch this. When you put money into the collection plate, God is going to bless you tenfold. He just told me right now, I got his beeper number. I got a text message from the Lord. And he told me to tell you that if you put $10 in, he's going to give you $100 back. You know what? Matter of fact, go to your mailbox. You are going to see an unexplained sum of money that are going to enter into your mailbox. And guess what? It is going to be from the Lord. And some people are sitting there crying, writing checkbooks, taking their money that they're going to pay their bills with and giving it to the pastor, expecting that God is going to be some type of an investment plan. "I'm putting in $100 because I want $1,000 back." And then when it doesn't happen, you know why it didn't happen, Willie? I understand you gave me $10,000 last week, and you're about to be on the street. But the reason why you didn't get your money back is you didn't have enough faith. That's a shame. It's a shame. I'm sorry. You just didn't have enough faith. Now, make some more money, give it to me with faith, and watch what God does. Here's the thing. This is not far-fetched, you guys. This happens every single day. Where were the prosperity people when COVID happened? Oops. We don't get sick. The prosperity people disappeared when COVID hit. You got poor guy talking about, if you're on a television set right now, I'm blowing into the camera, into the screen. You are healed of COVID. Really? The point that I'm trying to make with that small little rant is that it seems like for some reason we have to see something in order to believe it. And because people are given such a false sense of Scripture and a warped sense of the Word of God, what happens is now you start to believe something that is not biblical. We look at our Lord Jesus. He wanted us to be what? Have relationship with Him. Do you agree with that? He wanted relationship with Him. Do you want a breakthrough? Okay, here's your breakthrough. You have relationship with Him. You want a breakthrough? Okay, let's have your breakthrough. When you die, you are not going to be eternally separated from Him. And you have a reward that you can't even imagine. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the mind cannot think of what God has prepared for those He loves. So you don't even have the ability to think about what God has in store for you. That's the beauty. To have intimacy with the Creator of all. That is the reward. Not your financial breakthrough. Is it nice? Yes. So when Thomas is saying, I refuse to believe it, that's what we do. If y'all see me pull up in a Tesla, I hate to say that because I really do want one, but I can't afford it. But if y'all see me pull up in a Tesla, right? An SUV Tesla. They ain't even come out yet, right? I don't even think they have one, but I have one. And they say, Luan, you've been blessed by the Lord. What did you do? Oh, I'm on the Jesus Pay As You Can plan. Watch all of you try to jump up and do the same plan. Looking for some type of benefit from it. Jesus is more focused on our relationship with Him. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, and in Your name cast out devils, and in Your name did many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Meaning that no matter what, the good stuff, the beautiful things, the money spent, all those things you did, it means nothing unless you know Him. That's how the man that's hanging on the cross next to Him was able to meet with Jesus in paradise that very day, and the other one did not. It wasn't that he was a better Christian than all of us. It was the fact that he believed. Thomas refused to believe in the risen Lord. Verse 27, and then he said to Thomas, when he appeared, he said, peace be to you. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here, reach your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Look at here. Look at here. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for his doubting. I would have. We would have, right? Look at what Jesus does to his doubting, denying disciples. We'll talk more about that next week. Look at what Jesus does. Thomas, he appears to them again, and the first person he goes to is to Thomas. And as Thomas is trying to gather, I would like to see it, as Thomas is trying to gather what to say, how to say it, what to do, he says, "Touch me. Touch. Here. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Stop doubting. Believe." And what does Thomas say? He calls him my Lord and my God. He is acknowledging the fact that Jesus is the risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." We can even go as far as to say that that's us. Verse 30, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus had also performed in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John, it could have ended this book with this statement right here. He is saying Jesus did many other things that's not written and not recorded in this book. But these things, everything that we've read from John 1:1 all the way up to now, all these things are written for what purpose? For the purpose primarily to show that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is God, and that we, if we believe in his name, we will be saved. So understand this as I say this, almost emotional that we're almost done with the book of John. Understand that all of this stuff was written so that we may believe, that we may become dependent upon. And when I say believe, I want to clear it up for every of you, all of you once again. It is not the belief of, I'm going to sit in this chair and believe that it is not going to break. It is the belief as dependency, as if I hold my breath long enough, I won't make it. If I jump into a pool or jump into the ocean and go underwater for a couple of days, I'm not going to make it out. I am dependent upon the air I breathe. You are dependent upon Christ. It is not just believing. Oh, I believe that there's a Jesus. That's great. But are you dependent upon him? Are you dependent upon him like a newborn babe is dependent on the milk? Are you dependent upon him like you are dependent for breathing? That's what it means to believe. The demons believe and shiver. Satan believes, but we have a relationship. So guess what? I saw a video of a baby that was sitting there on her mother's lap and her dad, and the dad is standing at a distance, and she starts to get emotional and she starts to cry. And he turns around and he walks out of the room and she loses it. And he comes back and he picks her up. And babies have a beautiful thing about what they do. Picks up the baby looks back at the mother, not a tear in the eye, but smiles. Are we like that with our Lord? Are we so emotional and so heartbroken if we are apart from him that when we get into him, all we can do is smile and be comforted? If your answer to that question is no, not right now, Luan, it's not that way, then let's get that way. to where you cannot hold, you feel lost without being in God's word, without praying to him every day. That's the relationship that God wants with us. He wants us to know him. And the only way we can know him is through the word of God, not through your tingly feeling, not through my conscience told me. This book was written so that we may believe. Our hope must be in Christ, you guys. I challenge every single one of you. Read your Bible. Doesn't matter which translation you got, read it. I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to pray. I challenge you to take time and spend quiet time with the Lord. I challenge you. That's what he wants. And believe me, because I'm standing before you now doesn't mean that I mastered it. I find myself desiring to be with my Lord. Forget everything else. But that took time. And it took to realize that I am completely hopeless and there's nothing that I can do on my own. Not on my own strength. I don't have the power. It's time for us to have a relationship with Christ. And it's time for us to believe. It's time for us to become dependent on him. Amen.